Really, the essence of the message that I have this morning is really three words. Three words that have been ringing in my spirit. Three words that have woke me up in the morning. Three words that I've been hearing again and again and again. And I believe they're for this house. I believe they're for you individually, but especially some of you who have gathered here. You that are watching by online, live stream. These are three words that I believe the Lord wants to speak to all of us, but especially some of us. Three powerful words that I really believe the Lord wants all of us to do. To do these three words. And yet I'm convinced the adversary hopes we don't do them. Because the enemy is quite well aware of the power of these three words. They're found in a passage in the New Testament book of Hebrews. You can turn there with me if you like. I think in a moment the scripture will be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10. Now let me give you a little bit of context of Hebrews. It's one of the more delightful New Testament narratives for me. It's written to a people who really in some respects were dealing with some of the same kind of things we are. Not exactly, but their lives were literally being turned upside down. Persecution, circumstance, situations were crowding in. And the writer of Hebrews writes them, certainly under the Holy Spirit's direction, to encourage, to buttress their faith. And so he writes these words in chapter 10. I love this. I'm reading from maybe a different translation than you read from, but I love this particular translation. Hebrews 10, verse 23. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. So hold fast. Say hold fast. So hold fast the promise. Some of your translation says the confession. But that word is so easily translated, the promise. The promise God's put in your heart. The thing God's dropped in your spirit. The thing you're believing for. The thing you're hoping for. So hold fast the promise, His word to you, that you've been given. And don't stop believing, for He who promised, notice this, He who promised is what? Say it again. The one who gave you the promise is faithful to the promise. I like what Christina prayed when Pastor asked her to pray in response to the prophetic word that Marge gave from the Lord. And she really opened her prayer, and I loved it because she said, Lord, we don't have to do the word. We are going to partner with the word. We don't have to strain. How many understand what I mean? I don't have to make the promise happen. I just have to believe the promise is going to happen and watch God do it. Somebody say amen. And so he says these words, hold fast. It's interesting, that word hold fast is a very intense verb in the original Greek language. It means to keep a firm grip. Just tell the person next to you, hold on tight. Get your grip. Don't let go. Don't lose your grip for the word, the promise that God has given you. But what I want to focus on are those three words in the latter part of the text. And don't stop believing. Now, one of the things I like, and I already feel very comfortable here, is I like people to talk back to me, or when I invite a response, I like the way you do that. You're just the best congregation in the city. Come on. Somebody say amen. Okay, let me say it this way. Talk back to me. Say these three words. Don't stop believing. Oh, man, you people are awesome. Most of the time I have to ask them to say it three times before they get any energy. Say it again. I want to just go through this house. I know we got to be careful. Let me get my mask on. I just want to come on, stay back. I just want to come over you and say, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what promise God. I don't know the prophecy that you got that hasn't happened yet. But I want to tell you, don't stop believing. And that's what the writer, in fact, it's not the writer, it's the Holy Spirit that exhorts us in this text. Don't stop believing. Powerful words. I don't know what it is you're waiting for. You know what I've discovered about waiting? Say waiting. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. Do I have a friend in the house? I'm calling a business, and they say, hello, such and such business. Can I put you on hold for a minute? But they don't wait for you to respond. How many of y'all understand? I mean, wait. And you, all of a sudden you're hearing some stupid music. I said, no. And sometimes you wait so long. I've done this one time. You waited so long, they get back on. Thank you for waiting. Hey, thank you. No problem. Could you wait for a minute? I'll be right back with you. I just hang up on them. But anyways, I don't like to wait. My wife will send me to the store and grocery store. I don't believe men belong in grocery stores. Amen. There are demons in the store that see you and they switch things that aren't where they're supposed to be. And so, but the worst part about a store is you go in and you're in line and you got your stuff and the lady that's before, the person that's before you, it has a conversation. Hey, how you doing? And they know each other. They're having this long involved. Where are you going for a vacation? And you're sitting there waiting. And you just bump them a little bit maybe to help them get moving. I don't like to wait. But there are times we have to wait. And as funny as those little quips may be, there's some of you, you're waiting and it's not funny. It's painful. And we don't say it quite like this, but deep inside we think, God, where are you? What about that prophecy? What about that promise? What about that thing you said you're going to do and you haven't done yet? But I got a message for you this morning. God brought me, my assignment is to declare to you, don't stop believing. Why? For he who promised is faithful. That's the key. I'm believing in a faithful God. I'm believing in a God who keeps his promise. It may not come when I want it. It may not come when I think it should come because I think God should answer it the moment I pray it. All in favor, say amen. God sent me this morning with a simple word. Don't stop believing. Now, believing, interestingly, is a very significant key in the kingdom. Say the kingdom. You need to understand, the currency of the kingdom is faith. The currency of the kingdom isn't you're a sweetheart or you're a cool dude or all that kind of stuff or you're just real good looking. The way the kingdom works, this is a concept you need to understand. The kingdom works off of faith and believing. And when we understand that, we recognize how significant believing is. In fact, Jesus said a lot about believing. He said, if you believe, you're born again. You can't even get born again until you believe. Another place he says, believe and you shall receive. The Apostle Paul said, we walk by believing, not by sight. By faith, not by sight. So believing is such a significant key in the activity of the kingdom. Let me just define the concept of faith or believing. They're interchangeable concepts. To believe is to be fully persuaded. To place one's confidence in someone. It's a trust word. If you believe, you trust. If you trust, you're believing. It's kind of like my grandson who was in a tree and kind of higher up. He didn't realize how high he had gotten. I mean, he wasn't terribly high, but for him, it was like it could have been 100 feet in the air. And he said, Papa, Papa, I can't get down. And I said, well, just jump. And I'm jump. I had my arms out. He said, Papa, Papa, I can't. Will you catch me? I'm thinking about it. No, Papa, will you catch me? Well, if it's God's will, I'm going to pray about it. Papa, Papa, are you sure you'll catch me? I think I can. I hope I can. No, I said, yes, I'll catch you. Jump, Zeph, jump. This is Zephaniah. Jump, Zeph, just jump. Papa, are you sure? Jump now or I won't catch you. I'm a great grandfather. When our grandkids come to our house, they go right to their grandmother. Where's Papa? Is he around here? And he jumped, and I caught him. But what I really do is, boom, don't you ever trust anybody the rest of your life. No. As silly as that is, faith is placing your confidence. It's leaning on. I like this next definition. It's an inner assurance and a deep-seated conviction. It's beyond circumstance. It goes beyond what you feel emotionally. You see it, but you hear inside. It's that, I call it, it's the Holy Spirit, the Pillsbury nudge. You know, you get that little inner nudge like, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of this. So relax. Come on, somebody say amen. So it's an inner confidence. It is a confident expectation that what he said will happen. Say, it's going to happen. Joseph Garlington, I don't know how many know him, such an incredible, gifted, articulate communicator, singer, and I remember at a conference in the middle of his sermon, I don't even want to try to repeat it, he's really got an incredible voice, and he just, right in the middle of his message, he began to sing, "It's going to happen! It's going to happen!" And you could feel faith begin to rise. I want to tell you what you're waiting on. If God told you it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Come on, let's preach it. It's going to happen. May not happen when I want it to. May not happen the way I want it to. How many figured out how God does that kind of stuff? You know what I figured out about God? He is never late. But bummer, he's never early either. Like I know you're on time, but could you be on a little extra time on this time? One translation, I like this, Pastor Eric. I'm sure you've preached on this concept. But one translation says, believing is the ability to see what is not yet seen. That's exactly what the Bible says. You know that? That's exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews. Same chapter, one over, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the substance. Let me break that down for you because that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Faith is the substance, the assurance or the confirmation, that inner confirmation. That's why he says in chapter 10, verse 23, hold that confession, hold that confidence, hold on to that thing that's dropped in your heart. Don't let the enemy steal that from you because God put it there. And if he put it there, it's going to. Come on, stay with me now. If you don't stay with me, we're going to be here a long time. How many feel like you're going to stay with me this morning? Yeah, I feel that anointing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word hoped for is the expectation. The thing that God put in your heart. The evidence of things not yet seen. They're not seen just yet. Say, I'm expectant. That's what a woman says when she becomes pregnant. She says, I'm expectant. I'm expecting. I heard it three times in the context of our marriage. I heard it three times. I heard it the first time. Really, we didn't plan on it, and Darren was kind of a surprise, but we're good with that. And then Danae was kind of like, yeah, we got a boy. We'd like to have a girl, but we'll take whatever we get. How many track with me? I mean, I asked the doctor when Danae was born. I says, is it a girl? Is it a girl? I got to be in the delivery room. He says, if it's a boy, you want me to put him back? And my wife said, no! And then the third one was the surprise, Taylor. And I remember coming home, and she looked at me. She says, babe, you need to sit down. I'm expecting. Expecting what? Is somebody coming over for dinner? No, I'm expecting. I understand. I want to be expectant. That's a good thing. What do you mean you're expecting what? A baby. Oh, what's going on here? So she says, I'm expectant. She doesn't see it. Come on, this will preach. Every mother knows what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about. I've never had a baby. To God be the glory. I'm serious. If God created, if God had it where men would have babies, there'd be nobody on the planet. Nobody left. God bless you, you mothers. You are incredible women. But she knows. She just knows. And later on, she really begins to know when that thing starts kicking and doing its thing. She's pregnant. She's expecting. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. It's not a hope-so. It's a no-so. Pastor, I've got to tell you this, Pastor Eric and Raquel. When I was up early this morning, as I told Pastor Atticus and his wife, Marge, and daughter, I said, I don't get up early because I'm spiritual. I get up early because I'm old. Do I have a friend in the house? Yeah, I saw that. Hey, she pointed at you, man. Don't you be looking like, don't not be looking at me. You know I'm talking to you. You old man, you, I'm telling you right now. He don't look that old, but I know he's old because I can tell. And I was up early, Pastor, kind of just reviewing my notes when I got to this part, the evidence of things not yet seen. I got to give you a prophetic word, just a little tidbit. you're going to see it. I don't know what I'm talking about. I just know I heard him say, tell Pastor Eric, you're going to see it. I think you know what I'm talking about. I think you know what I'm talking about. I think it has to do with this place, but I think it's broader than this place. And the Lord told me to tell you when I got to this point, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not yet seen. It's not yet seen, but you're going to see it. Say, Pastor Eric. Say, Pastor Raquel. You're going to see it. Which means, we're going to see it. Come on, give God a praise. Give God a praise. Now, we've all been given a measure of faith. I got to hurry. We've all been given a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 is an interesting verse. He says, for God has given to each of us a measure of faith. That's what it says probably in the translation you're reading. And I don't disagree with the translators, except they should have translated it, because literally it should be translated. For God has given, say he's given. God has given each one of us the measure of faith. Not a measure. Because the moment it says a measure, you might have more of a measure than I have. And that comes at crazy competition. How much faith do you got? I don't have to worry about how much I got. I got the measure. Come on, how many get the revelation of that? This might bother you. I don't necessarily need more because I got the measure. To each one he's given the measure. The literal translation is the exact amount that's needed. So I don't have more than you. And I don't have less than you. I have what I need to function in the kingdom. I have the measure. Say the measure. See, when that revelation came to me, and Jan, I remember you taught on that. Remember you taught that concept, and she was teaching and ministering, and I was sitting, I've been in this thing a long time, and I never saw that concept, and it just broke open the reality that I just need to learn how to function in the faith I've got, not compare my faith, not become weary that you have more necessarily than me. I have the measure. Say the measure. To each one of us is given the right portion. It's not just for a select few. I think we tend to make faith and believing complex and hard. I really do. I just over the years of ministry, and I've been doing this thing a lot of years, I've noticed that we tend to make it hard. It's not. I want to say, maybe not to all of you, but there's some of you need to hear this. You can function in faith. You can function in faith. And I think so often what we do is we try to compare, and I think we say things like this. Well, if I just had more faith, or here's a good one, if I just had the faith of, and then we say somebody in the church, well, if I had her kind of faith, and I had his kind of faith, and if I had that kind of faith, you don't need their kind of faith. You have the exact, in fact, Jesus said, if you even just have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, come on. That's right. If you could just see that you don't need a whole bunch, if it's just a little mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Come on, somebody say amen. So I want to challenge you in these crazy times. If there's ever a time we need to activate, it's about activation. The moment you got saved, faith was put inside you. The measure of faith. Do you need to exercise it? Absolutely. Do you need to learn how to activate it? Absolutely. But in these crazy times, what's going to happen tomorrow? I hope you're not offended by this. They're trying to shut our churches down. I get it. We got to be careful, but I'm not being political, but it's crazy. Nobody says anything about people, thousands protesting. Great, we have that right. But it's interesting, but you can't have church. And I'm not trying to get us all riled up. I'm just saying, do you see the reality of the demonic in the midst of this pandemic? Do you see it? Obviously, God didn't send it. It's the adversary. He knows we are in times. We heard the prophetic word. There's a harvest. I got to stop the church from getting excited because I got to stop their mouths and stop them from advancing. And if you'll vote for me, that's not what it's about. It's not right or left. It's not Republican or Democrat. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. Do you see the real attack is on us as believers? It's crazy. I'm sorry, Pastor. I shouldn't have digressed. At least you think I don't believe we need to be responsible. I believe that we need to be responsible. Social distancing. I don't have a problem. If you wear a mask, I support you. I wear a mask when I'm out in the public and those kind of things. And just as a believer, I think it's right to do that. But they're not going to stop me from worshiping. And they're not going to stop me from pressing into Him. And I'm still going to praise. Because if I don't, the rocks will cry out. Somebody say amen. Faith, the grain of a mustard seed. Now, there are times, I'm moving quick. There are times all of us struggle to believe. See, here I'm saying you have faith, but there are times. I know I have. Just recently, just probably a month ago, I was going through, for me, one of the darkest times of my life. I literally did not know. There were moments I thought, God, am I going to die? It was frightening. It was scary. I was struggling to believe. Yeah, I did all the things I thought I was to do, but I understand there are times that we feel like we don't have faith. And it's at those times we need to know the tools we have to overcome and walk in faith. You understand? See, God said, Jesus said, believe and you shall receive. But he also understood the humanity in all of us and the propensity for us to give to doubt and fear. And so he said, I'm going to give you some tools that when that doubt comes and that fear comes, which is not sin, which doesn't mean you're not spiritual, which doesn't mean you don't love the Lord. It just means you're human. But we got to confront that. And you can't confront it in your own energy or your own flesh. But you have tools, and one of the most important tools you're given is the Word of God, the power of God's Word. I've learned how, in fact, he says in Romans, faith comes, faith is released, faith is energized, faith is activated when I hear the Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word. Sometimes just hearing the Word. I've learned the power of just meditating and confessing His Word to activate my faith. This power of that. Faith begins to, just as I declare His Word, just as I speak His Word, there's something that energizes my faith. It tends to harmonize and align my emotions with God's Word. Because my emotions will lie to me. My circumstance will lie to me. There's the dynamic of just declaring His Word. I could take the whole rest of the morning just on that, but I want to give you some tools. A testimony. Hearing somebody else's testimony or reciting your own testimony. Just hearing the testimony of somebody's healing, somebody's breakthrough, somebody's deliverance. I don't understand how it works, but somehow hearing that testimony begins to energize and stir up my faith. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've been in places where I've been so discouraged and someone will get up and begin to testify what God has done. And somehow I begin to relate to that in terms of believing it can happen for me. It's interesting. In Revelation, John writes by the Spirit, they overcome the enemy. Oh, you guys know the word around this house. They overcome the enemy because they're good looking and they're sweet and God feels sorry for them. No. They overcome the enemy by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. The devil knows how powerful a testimony is. That's why he's trying to mute us, people. That's exactly what he's doing. Because he knows the power. It's interesting, I was doing some study on the concept of testimony, and I came across a Jewish rabbi. It must have been a believing rabbi, but he made the statement. He said in the Hebrew, the word testimony, in the Hebrew concept, the word testimony is not just the word for a witness or even to simply convey an event of the past. But the literal Hebrew meaning of the word testimony in the Hebrew is to repeat an action, to see it happen again. Oh, if you get this revelation. See, the devil doesn't want us to understand this, that when we speak what God has done, it creates an opportunity for God to do it again. In fact, the rabbi said, he said, when we Jewish people believe that when we share what God did in the past, it releases the same power into our present. Yes! Why do you think healing evangelists have all kinds of people testify before they have a healing service? How many times have you seen it? Give your testimony. And then he says, okay, let's release it. Because there is something that is released when you speak your testimony. And when you speak your testimony, what God has done for you, there's something that energizes you to believe that God can do it again. Anybody ever get discouraged? Well, I hope you have a file. I call it my testimony file. It's on the, I've moved my office, but it's on the right-hand side of my file cabinet, right here. And when I get discouraged, I pull it open. It's a file. It's, I don't know how thick. It's pretty good. And I'll begin to read what God did in other people's lives, and people at Victory, people in ministry. And then I'll get to the part where I read about what God did in my wife and the healing and the miracles. I begin to read testimony after testimony after testimony. And by the time I'm done reading just half of them, I look at what I'm facing. I'm saying, I've already heard God did it once, and God can do it again. Help me preach. God did it once, and God can do it again. God did it once, and God can do it again. Somebody say amen. Real quick, another tool that God has given us is just his presence. When you're facing fear-filled situations that are confronting your faith, get into his presence. Get alone with him. Let him begin to buttress your faith. I got to hurry. Worship is a great tool to overcome fear and defeat the fact the enemy wants to take your faith. Worship. Worship. Sing. Laying in a hospital bed, just dying physically, just feeling like I'm going to die. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, let's sing. Let's sing. I begin to worship. I begin to sing some of those songs. I begin to sing some of those songs that build my faith. One of them is Katie Tolworth, and she writes, I'll praise before my breakthrough. How many know the song? I'll praise before my breakthrough. I don't understand my circumstance. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. But I'm going to praise before my breakthrough. See, it's easy to praise after a breakthrough. It's easy to praise after healing. But while I was laying in the hospital bed, in fact, one time, the nurse opened the door. Are you okay, Mr. Anderson? I said, I'm doing better right now, man. I had oxygen on my, had oxygen going on, but I still sang. And I worshiped. And I gave him praise. There's something about worship that can buttress your faith. Somebody say amen. There's the dynamic of just it, the Holy Spirit. Every one of you have it. One of the powerful tools you have is Holy Spirit-empowered language. Times you feel like I don't have any faith, pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Sando roboko si teliando romoko. Man rabarara si teliando robo. And I'll just pray in tongues. Man alamo ki teliando. I don't need to understand what I'm praying about. I know the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Father, Zane's really struggling believing. Zane's really struggling about that promise ever coming to pass. So Holy Spirit, stir up my faith. How many know what I'm talking about? Pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. And then there's always one another. So grateful for those in my life who challenged my faith, who helped stir up and encourage my faith, who came alongside knowing that I just felt like the bottom dropped out and I got no faith left and I can't believe, and they've come alongside me and begin to speak faith to me. I'm grateful for the wife God gave me. 47 years of walking together, and we've been through some valleys. Thank you for that word, Marge. That prophetic word was so timely and so appropriate for where we're at and what God's speaking. You have no idea. You have no clue. But the Holy Spirit does. And there are times that my wife, when I just said, hey, I'm quitting. I'm done. I'm not going to walk away from Jesus, but I'm done with ministry. I'm done with this. I'm done with that. I'm done. And she says, no, God spoke. God said he's going to do it. Babe, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry, it's just a pipe dream. No, I know God spoke. And there was one situation that was so powerful, so interesting. Raquel, you sharing about your son, Eric Daniel. Eric Daniel? And it's just crazy because I had this story that I'm going to share, not knowing what you'd been through, but our grandson Jacob, our daughter Danae, was pregnant with her second child. She didn't know it was a boy, right? She never found out. And so she was probably, a month away from delivery? And we had finished church that morning. I was still lead pastor. I'd finished preaching, and so we went to eat lunch, I think at P.F. Chang or one of those restaurants. And I said, babe, usually I can spot my kids. Usually I look for my kids. And they all love Jesus. And usually I can spot Danae and Chris, her husband. And I didn't see. I said, and I know she's pregnant, pretty pregnant, and like a month away. And I said, babe, do you see Danae? No, I didn't see her. And I wasn't alarmed. I just was, I thought, well, she's probably tired. 8 months of pregnancy, she can stay home all she wants. Any mother say amen to that? Yeah, don't even think about it. And all of a sudden, Jan got a call from Danae, and I could tell she was a little alarmed. Yeah, Danae, yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll meet you there. And Danae had told her that, Mom, I haven't felt the baby all night. I'm just a little worried. I called my doctor, and the doctor said, yes, come on down. I'm on call. It was a Sunday. Just come on down, Northwest Hospital. And so she had Riley, because I think, no, Chris was there, but she asked if we would meet her at the hospital, and Jan would take Riley to go home and then come back, take her to be with Kay, one of our associates. And so we met her at the hospital, and Danae was already there when we met, and Jan took Riley, and then Chris said, come on, she's back here. And about no sooner did I get into the hospital room where she was that Dr. Fuel, her doctor, was there. And all of a sudden, I hear this, and I won't get it right because I'm not a medical professional, but she said code, and she said the code. And then she said it again, and then she yelled, I need help in here now. And my daughter's looking at me and Chris like, what's going on? And she says, we got to get her into emergency surgery right now. We got to get this baby out. She hadn't heard the heartbeat. And I'm getting a little nervous and I'm getting a little scared. And, I'm kind of praying. But at that moment, it's kind of like, oh, God, but you're scared. It's your daughter and it's your grandchild. And Jan's on her way back, but she's not there. And Chris is nervous. And then all of a sudden, I don't know how long it went. We're in that dark room by ourselves in her hospital room. And Dr. Fuel comes in and just looks at us and just says, I've done the best I could. I said, excuse me. She said, are you the father? You're the grandfather? She said, the baby was without oxygen for 6 minutes. We don't think the child will live. And if he does, and that's when we realized we had a boy, he'll probably have major brain damage. And she said, I'm so sorry, but I've got to go back to your daughter. We're trying to keep your daughter alive. You can imagine what a father's feeling, much less a husband. And I'm walking in that room, and I'm scared. I'm thinking, oh, God, and I can hardly pray. And Jan goes walking in, and we're crying. Chris and I are just losing it. And Jan goes, what's going on? I said, babe, the baby's probably not going to live. Didn't have oxygen for 6 minutes. I mean, that's incredible. Some of you understand that. And doctor said probably have major brain damage if the baby lives. And Jan's looking at us. And all of a sudden, it's like she turned into another person. And she looked at me. No. No. She didn't care how many nurses would hear. No. I said no. God gave me a prophetic word, Psalms, and she quoted the Psalm, that he will be a man of God. He will be going to the nations. He'll be used greatly and mightily. No, no, he's not going to die. He shall live, and he will not have damage. He shall be whole and well. I said, babe, and all of a sudden, she's praying in tongues, walking back and forth. The old preacher, he goes, settle down, man. What are they going to think? Suddenly, her faith got a hold of my faith. She didn't give me faith. She called out my faith. I said, no. She's saying no. I'm saying no. Chris is going, no, in a hospital room. Somehow, that faith in how many know exactly what I'm talking about? Sometimes you got to get bold. Sometimes you got to not worry about what somebody's going to say. And boy, she didn't. There are nurses that came in. I saw them kind of looking around the corner, and then they go away real quick. They probably thought we were from Yugoslavia or something, I don't know. Her faith energized my faith. I'm almost done. Listen. You're not disqualified when fear comes. You're not disqualified because you have doubts. We've all experienced those times. Just don't allow them to take up residence. So glad for Mark chapter 9. When a father comes to Jesus broken and said, I've asked your disciples to deliver my son who's bound, but they weren't able to do it. And Jesus says these words in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. He said, if you'll only believe, all things are possible. I'm so glad God allowed this story to be in the Gospels because it gives me hope. Because the Father says to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you, but there's an unbelief that's coming in on me. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't say, sorry, your son's going to stay bound if you don't have pure faith and you don't have complete obedience to my word. Not going to get it. No. Jesus says, he'll be whole and set the son free. Yes, I believe, but there are times I struggle to believe. And that's when Jesus comes alongside. There's times I'm losing my grip. Remember I said in the passage, don't hold fast the promise. There are times I begin to lose my grip. His name was Chuck. He was with a ministry called Summit Exposition. We were at our first church in Oakhurst, California, which is just a little bit south of Yosemite National Park. Beautiful place. Pine trees, oak trees. We lived about 2 miles, about 15 minutes from Bass Lake. Beautiful place. And that was our first path. We were 32 years old. We were so insecure, didn't know what we were doing. And this ministry by Tim Hansel. How many know the name Tim Hansel? Just a few. He had a ministry called Summit Expedition. These young people would take pastors and people up into the high country and do all kinds of crazy stuff, rappelling, and talk about faith and all that good stuff. And Chuck and the team began to come to that little church in Oakhurst. And I developed a relationship with Chuck. And I was just fascinated. He was a rock climber. He had climbed El Capitan a number of times. That's just 7,000 feet elevation, pure granite straight up. I don't know how anybody climbs it. You've got to be crazy. And one day I was at lunch with Chuck. I said, Chuck, tell me, I mean, you're a rock climber. You've climbed all kinds of rocks. What's the most important piece of equipment? I think he's going to say the ropes or your shoes or the hooks you use. And he smiled. And I'll never forget, he smiled and he looked at me. He said, the best piece of equipment is a good grip. He laughed. I said, what? Yeah, a good grip. You can have the best hook. You can have the best shoes. But if you don't have a good grip, you're going down. And it's what he said next that so impacted me. He said, Pastor, one time I was halfway up El Capitan. How many have ever seen that mountain? He said, I'm halfway up. And he said, oftentimes when you're in Yosemite, sudden storms come in without announcement. They just blow in. And he said, suddenly a storm came on and there's nothing you can do. All you can do, he said, Pastor, all I could do was hold on and wait for it to end. Sometimes they come quickly, and he says, I'm there, and he said, this particular time, it's happened to him before, he said, I begin to feel my hands lose grip. I begin to weaken. I'm sitting there, man, I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm going, well, what'd you do? He said, Pastor, I just begin to hold on, and yet I could feel myself. I'm gonna lose grip. The storm, it was so long. And he said, Pastor, I begin to worship. I begin to pray. He said, Pastor, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, which I don't think he's crazy, because I'm one of those crazy people. I got any of those crazy people in the house? He said, Pastor, out of nowhere, he said, I felt as though I could feel hands come around my hands and tighten my grip on that rope. He began to weep. He said, Pastor, I know it was God. I know it was God. I know you think I'm crazy. I said, Chuck, I don't think you're crazy. I think it was God. I think God sent an angel, came around you, and he tightened up your grip. Here's what I want to say. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what God has dropped in your heart. It may be a healing. It may be a breakthrough. You may be believing for a prodigal to come home. You may be hoping that job is going to turn around or that promotion is finally going to come. You may be still waiting for the prophecy God gave you even as a young child. But I got a word for you. Don't stop believing. And yet, like all of us, there are times we begin to lose our grip. And I believe the whole point, I sense so strong, Pastor Eric, there are people in this room this morning and you love God and you have faith, but you're beginning to lose your grip. And God's come alongside you right now. He says, I'm going to hold on to you. I read a passage in Psalms 37. It's so powerful. I love it. It says this, for if he stumbles in his believing, he won't fall, for God has his grip on his hands. Isn't that awesome? Psalms 37 and verse 24. So I want to give you some word, and then we're going to wrap this up. I'll be done. I'll get out of your way, Pastor. I want to give you some word, because faith comes by hearing. And some of you need to hear this. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. And I'm not going to linger, but I want to do something bold. If you say, Pastor Zane, I needed this message because I'm beginning to lose my grip on some promises and some prophecies God's given me, I want you to stand right now. Don't be embarrassed, but I needed this message because I want to speak directly to you. I want you to say, that's me, that's me. There's some things I've been believing for. There's things I'm hoping for. In fact, I'm thinking maybe God has forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. And I want to tell you, don't. I feel his presence. Don't stop. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. I want to give you some word. Listen to this. Listen to this word. I love this. Numbers 23. For I am not a man that I should lie. Have I not spoken, and will I not do it? Somebody say amen. I am not a man. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what you're hoping. You all a family? Oh, this is so great. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. That thing you've asked, that thing you believe. Why? Because he's not a man that he should lie. Has he not spoken? Will he not do it? You hold on to that. I want you just to take each other's hand as a family. And I want you just not hurt each other, but I want you to tighten the grip. Is it okay I touch you? I want you to tighten your grip. I want you to tighten that grip. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He said it. He's going to do it. He's not a man that he should lie. I got another one for you. I love this. Jeremiah chapter 1. You know it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. I am watching over my word. That word you heard a long time ago. Huh. Yeah. That word he put in you a long time ago. Oh, maybe it was pizza. Maybe it was a pipe dream. Maybe it was just craziness. Maybe it was a hope so. No, I got a word for you. The Lord said, the word, the promise that I gave you a long time ago, I am going to perform it. I will make it happen. Somebody say amen. Oh, I love this one. I love this one. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. This is a word for you. 1 Kings 8, 56. Not one word of my promise will fail. Not one word of my promise will fail. If I said it, I'll do it. He's not a man that he would lie. Has he not spoken? I got to hurry. I got to hurry. This is one of my favorite right here. This is good. We okay? Isaiah 55, 11. Oh, loved ones that are standing, I want you to hear this word. He's speaking through me right now. I'm just a voice. It's his voice to you. I'm going to do that which I promised you. That prodigal's coming home. Somebody say amen. I want to speak that so strong. That prodigal's coming back. I know the devil says, I got him. No, he doesn't got him. He doesn't got him because God said, I'm going to bring him back home. He's coming back. For Isaiah 55, 11 says, for the word or the promise that goes from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God is not going to play games with you. Get ready, Jan. Get that microphone. That healing has already been provided. It's hard to wait on God, but wait. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. And finally, Hebrews chapter 6, Pastor, you'll like this. I love this. I love this paraphrase out of the Message Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Take hold of the promise with both hands and don't let it go. God will send a prophetic voice to you. God will give you a dream. God will give you your pastor preaching in the middle of his sermon while he's preaching. He doesn't even realize what he's saying, but he's saying what you need to hear. In fact, there'll be times, Pastor Eric, I know it's happened to you, that leaving the service, you go, Pastor Eric, that third point of your message is exactly what I needed to hear. And he's thinking, I didn't have a third point. But you know what I love about the Holy Spirit? He preaches while I'm talking. He preaches while I'm talking. And I'll tell you, sometimes it'll be a prophetic word like this morning. You have no idea the significance of that word. It so aligns with things that we've been believing for and waiting for.